Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you today. We're almost awake. Hey, it's 11 o'clock. You have no excuse. All you first service people who came to second, you've had all the extra coffee. And who needs coffee when you can just step outside and your face can be frozen instantly, right? Who needs it, right? How thankful are we for heat and the Holy Spirit today? Come on. It's been a good day. Yeah, I know I experienced that this morning, cleaning the driveway and coming back in. And it was like when your face like starts to crack and you're like, yeah, this is chilly. It's a bit nippy outside. It's cold. But I'm glad to be here. Glad that we get to be together and celebrate this time of year in the Christmas season. You know, this time of year, our mailboxes often fill up with Christmas cards, you know, photos and updates from friends and family. I know they're not as popular as they used to be, but we still get a lot of those that come into our inbox. Plus, you've got social media where people are posting or they're sharing online, and there's lots of different ways. I enjoy seeing those pictures. I enjoy reading the updates of what's happening with people. And I will fully admit that Julie and I are really not good at sending out the Christmas cards. In fact, I had to go way back into the archive to find the last time that we actually sent a Christmas card. That's our first son, Ty, who's now 17 years old, okay? Just to be clear, I'm pretty sure all of us were children, actually, in that picture. I go back to a different era on that one. But so many of those updates we get, they're from people that they live maybe far away, and we get to read updates, and the pictures bring a smile to our face, and we can feel connected again in a small way. But as nice as those things are, they can never really replace being together in person, right? There's something about our presence that no picture or message or memory can fully reproduce, and that feels especially true around the holidays. You know, for me this year, that truth was made even more real. You know, we celebrated Thanksgiving with my family for the first time since my mom passed away at the end of October. And I want to just pause to say, first of all, thank you to all of you who were so kind in praying, extending your love and reaching out in support. I found myself so profoundly grateful to be surrounded by such a supportive community of people who know and love Jesus, who understand the grief and the hope of a future reunion in heaven. It was different this year. You know, my dad and my siblings and all of the grandchildren, we came together for a week at Thanksgiving and we shared stories and memories of my mom. You know, we laughed, we cried, we remembered the ways that she shaped our lives. And I am deeply grateful for that time. But even though there was a sweetness in all of it, it just wasn't the same without her being there, right? I missed seeing her in the kitchen making biscuits and gravy for everyone, or playing card games together and sharing the laughter that comes with that, or watching the Illini games and cheering on. She was a huge Illini fan. We all felt the ache of her absence, and I was reminded again of how deeply we are shaped by presence, by actually being with people that we love. You know, the pictures and the messages and the memories, they all help, but they can't replace presence. And when someone we love is no longer with us, we feel that gap in a way that nothing else can really fill. And I understand that many of you are right now, you're feeling that ache. You're feeling that loss. Maybe it's the first time walking through the holidays. Maybe it's your 10th or your 20th. There's still an ache that's there. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would meet you in the same way that he has met and comforted me in this season. As I've been sitting with all of this, this joy of being together, this ache of absence, this longing for presence, it's really made something come alive in the Christmas story this year. Because at its core, Christmas is God's answer to separation. The very heart of the gospel is God refused to remain distant. He refused to just love us from afar. He refused to let the sin and the brokenness have the last word in keeping us apart from him. And so today I want to talk about this challenge of separation, specifically between humanity and God, and why the story of Christmas is such incredibly good news for a world that has felt the ache of that distance. See, Christmas isn't just a fun story. It is a stunning revelation that God came near. He came in the flesh. He came to be with us. That is the incarnation. It's God's own declaration that presence does matter. God's presence revived his people 2,000 years ago, and he's still reviving us today. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we thank you that we're here. We thank you for a space to meet. We thank you for warmth. We thank you for your people. I pray that you would be with us, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, because you are with us today. See, we have to understand how we were created. We were created for intimacy with God. This is so important to the Christmas story. See, God wanted a family. He designed us to live in this relationship with him, with one another, but sin caused a disruption to all of that. Sin is what creates separation, and it's this separation that can push us towards self-reliance. And when we push towards self-reliance, we end up further weakened by that separation. Because it wasn't how we were designed. We were meant to dwell in God's presence, to rule and reign with him, to carry the authority in his kingdom, as we talked about in our authority series a few weeks ago. But without his presence, when we try to manage life in our own strength, we become vulnerable and we become exposed to the enemy who wants to see us weakened. See, we do have a real enemy. We have to remember that. In scripture, Satan's actually described as a prowling lion seeking someone to devour. Do you know a predator always looks for weakened prey? So where have you felt under attack? Has your family struggled? Has your workplace felt like a battleground? Where have you been pushing through the fog and the heaviness in your own strength? Many of you, including myself, may have cried out like David did in the Psalms. We read in Psalm 25, 16 through 17, David in this agony of and pain, he turns and he says, "Turn to me and have mercy," as he cries out to God. "For I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all." David was a king. David had every resource at his fingertips. And yet here, in this place where he's at, he's crying out. Many of us have found ourselves in that place. It's a vulnerable place, but it's also a place where God often meets his people, where he meets us powerfully. And I know many of us today are quietly carrying the weight of separation. It's not just physical distance, it's an inner feeling of being cut off from people, from purpose, and even from God. And often, instead of turning towards connection, we turn inward. We try to hold it all together in our own strength. And that self-reliance, what is it doing? It's deepening the separation. See, this affects us, this separation and self-reliance, it affects us in lots of different ways. It's not just emotionally, it's physically, it's in all the ways, right? Our thoughts can begin to darken. The hope that should be so high in this season can feel like it's really small. We can become confused about who we are. Those lies that the enemy wants to repeat in your head over and over, they get louder, they get more believable, the more we're in separation. And we can begin to feel powerless. But here's the hope. Separation's not the end of the story. It's not the story of humanity. It's not the story for you, because Christmas declares that God crossed the gap of separation. The incarnation, God in the flesh, this is his decisive move to bring us back into his presence, back into his power, and we're going to explore more of that today. Now, I understand this word incarnation, that is not a word that we use every day, right? Incarnate, what does that mean? It means to be embodied. It means to take on flesh. And what it simply means is that God chose to come to earth to become fully human and fully God in the person of Jesus. So Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of God's chosen one, his Messiah, the Savior. He came, he took on flesh. And this is the beautiful mystery that lies at the heart of the gospel, the good news. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter in verse 14, this is what it says, and it kind of brings this idea to the forefront. It says, so the word, he's talking about Jesus here. The word is Jesus. The word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. This is good news. God came to us. He took on flesh. He came to dwell among us. This dwelt among us, what it means is to dwell as in a tent among us, is how that would read to the original reader. So what John is doing here in this gospel, he's connecting Jesus coming in humanity with God's coming to live with Israel in the tent of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was the tent, the dwelling place of God before the temple was built. This is how God first made himself known, his presence dwelling. And so this is where Moses preserved the law. It was the dwelling place of God. It was this place of revelation, and it was the center of Israel's worship. So this is the place where they connected to God, and all of that idea that has been building in the Old Testament, the way that they've known God, is about to change in the person of Jesus. John's saying Jesus is now the tabernacle among us. He's gonna be the place where we get connected to God. He's gonna be our revelation, God incarnated. He took on flesh. Jesus will now become the center of our worship. See, for centuries, God spoke to his people. He sent prophets and angels and visions and scripture, and these were all real messages and real encounters, but they were not the same as God being with us. It's like when we stay connected to family and friends through phone calls and letters and all the different ways that today we can stay connected, it matters, but it's still different when someone walks through the door and sits in the room with you. There's nothing that can replace that. And this was the problem and the challenge that was faced in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus coming, right? The scriptures told about God. The prophets gave messages from God. The law gave instructions from God, but none of them could give us God himself. Presence matters. It changes everything. And that's exactly why this incarnation, that weird word, is such good news. At Christmas, we don't celebrate a distant God who just sent you a message. He didn't send you a reminder, an update from heaven, right? This is not like God 2.0 sending you a software update, and now you've got something better on your phone. No, this is God coming in person. The God we serve doesn't just serve from afar. He stepped into our world. He stepped into our story. And he wants to step into our lives today. See, what is so beautiful about Jesus is that what scripture tells us, he was not removed from our experience, from our lived experience in life. It wasn't just something he knew. The incarnation means he actually understands. He knows our weakness. He knows what we face in our life. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it like this in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. He says, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, and this is where I want you to pay attention right here. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings that we do, and yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Is that not good news? Jesus doesn't just know about our struggles. He doesn't just know about the things that we face. He's walked through all of them. That's what separates Christianity from every other belief system on the planet. Our God didn't just give better instructions, he gave himself. That is who Jesus is. From the beginning, the story of the Bible is a story of presence. Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the very presence of God, but sin creates separation. And instead of drawing us closer, our self-reliance just widens the gap. We didn't need more self, we needed a savior. God's heart has always been for this people to dwell in his presence, to live in his rule, to be formed by his love, and to make that possible, God chose humility. Now, this is a lesson we all need to learn. I wanna read how the Apostle Paul describes this heart of this humility in the incarnation. He describes Jesus choosing the humble route. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, it says this. Though he was God, this is Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. The most horrific way that you could possibly imagine. The God of the universe said you were worth it. See, the story of Jesus and Christmas is a story of love. Because God didn't remain distant. He sent his son as love made flesh to live among us because Jesus is the one who reveals who the Father is and who we were meant and designed to be. And so he was born so that he could restore us into right relationship to show the world what love looks like. So Jesus didn't step into history, he stepped into our story. This is the wonder of the incarnation. The God of the universe willingly chose humility, suffering, death, because he said we were worth the cost. Jesus said you were worth the cost. See, this story of his presence among us, it doesn't end with Jesus 2,000 years ago. So because of his Holy Spirit, Jesus now lives in us. We become this ongoing living presence, this ongoing representation of the incarnation of God with us, because that presence in the world of Christmas now dwells in his people. It shapes us. It restores us. It makes us new. Amen. And let me tell you something. If Jesus humbled himself in that way, then we have no place to hold and cling to pride, to unforgiveness, to control. So we can't be revived by his presence if we resist the humility that welcomes him. Because revival begins with surrender. It begins with God's kingdom becoming real and active in our everyday life. That's the message that we celebrate in Christmas. Where sin separates us, Jesus reconnects us. Where we were vulnerable, he rescues us. Where we were powerless, his presence revives us. This is this beautiful place where we get to celebrate this inbreaking presence. And so as we read the Christmas story, and we're going to read some of the Christmas story right now, I want us to read specifically from Matthew chapter 1. This is the first gospel at the beginning of the New Testament. And we're going to jump into this story of Mary and Joseph wrestling with this good news about the kingdom. His presence would be breaking into their world, but it was not coming in the way that they expected, especially for Joseph in this story. And what we're going to see is that stepping into his presence, it often requires faith and trust. It requires risk. And so we're going to read in Matthew 1. We're going to start verses 18 through 23. And this is telling the story of Christmas right before Jesus was born. It says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God is with us.'" That. We got to step into the reality of this story right here. Joseph, he was in the middle of massive doubt right now. He's engaged to Mary, she's suddenly pregnant, and he knows he's not the daddy. We're all going to have some problems with this if this was us, right? This isn't just a good story that we hear. We're all going like, what is going on? You got some splaining to do, Mary, okay? What is he experiencing, right? His world is completely shook. Hurt and fear, anxiety. This is an honor culture. This is a big deal. He's probably angry. And yet, I love this. Scripture gives us a beautiful window into Joseph's character. See, this is the man that God chose to raise the Messiah, to raise his son. It tells us Joseph planned to break the engagement quietly because he didn't want to disgrace Mary. That's a choice. In the middle of his confusion and his betrayal and his isolation, Joseph chose honor. He chose mercy when everything in him could have said, protect yourself, get out, expose her, explain why this is happening. And he chose to walk it with honor. And that can be a lesson for us. When life gets painful, when we're misunderstood or disappointed, we can react out of our wounds and out of our pain, or we can respond with the character that God's forming in us. It's right there. Joseph's wrestling with obedience. In that space, God breaks in with one of the most powerful promises in Scripture. And he reminds Joseph who this child truly is. That he's fulfilling everything the prophets had spoken. In fact, in verse 23, where it says that it's the fulfilling the Lord's message through his prophets, he's actually quoting, this is quoting Isaiah. And this was written nearly 700 years earlier. It was a prophetic promise of the coming Messiah that was given 700 years before this moment, right here. It says the promise of the Messiah, the hope of the world, his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel is the name that represents this incarnation of what Jesus is doing. Because for a people who lived through centuries of silence, who'd only read about God's promises, this was the moment. God was no longer going to be distant. He was no longer just a story from the past. He was coming near in the flesh, God with us. See, Jesus was coming to address everything that sin and brokenness had caused, the separation that we experienced from God. What the rules and the laws and the sacrifices could not do, his presence could. God's presence returned in person, not in a tabernacle, not in a cloud, not in a fire, but in the flesh as one of us. The same glory that filled the tabernacle and the temple was now going to dwell in the person of Jesus. This is the incredible upgrade of the new covenant. Because it's no longer about what we have done, it's about what he has done. Yes. See, God knew something that we still must understand today, that messages inform, but presence transforms. It's not just what we know, it's who we know. It's Jesus' transforming presence that revives us today. That is the power of the incarnation, of the word of God made flesh, made real and tangible. See, this scripture reveals who God is, that he saves, that he heals, that he restores us, but they were never meant to be understood apart from the gift of his Holy Spirit. See, without his presence, those words lose their transforming power. It can't just be information. It's meant to have transformation, but the Holy Spirit is the one who translates. It is God with us that makes the difference in our salvation. His presence is still being made known today, right? As the church, we are called to be the carriers of his presence everywhere we go. You are the church. We are meant to be the carriers of his presence, to be the representation of him in the flesh today. This was the greatest news we could ever receive, right? The baby being born, or a promise fulfilled, it wasn't just one moment. It changed the course of history, and it is still transforming us today. God's kingdom breaking into our reality, continuing to expand without end. See, his presence in the world means his kingdom. His rule and reign is here now. This is where his justice, his mercy, his salvation, his healing, his freedom can all be experienced right here, right now. In the Gospel of Mark, we see this idea of the good news of the kingdom highlighted as he describes how Jesus pronounced his very mission to the world. So when Jesus began his ministry, he didn't start with a strategy or a system. He started with a declaration. And this is in Mark 1, again, another one of the Gospels, the beginning chapter in verses 14 through 15. It says, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is here. Repent of your sins and believe in the good news. This is Jesus starting his ministry. He says the kingdom of God is near. He's not talking about geography. He's talking about the nearness of his presence, because the kingdom of God requires the presence of the king. And where the king is present, the kingdom is active. His presence is the marker of his kingdom. See, this is how we are revived by his presence, through the power of his kingdom living with us. This nearness of God is always at the beginning of revival. And as we've experienced God moving amongst us, I'm so inspired by the stories that I hear over and over, and there's so many. The story of a young man in our youth group who's so moved by God's presence in his life that in one weekend he saw 10 of his friends come to Jesus because he just had to say the good news. A friend of mine was rejoicing with me as their aging father rededicated their life to Jesus and chose to get baptized. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of praying with a man coming out of addiction recovery. He was plagued by shame and guilt and how he had treated the loved ones in his past. And as we began to give things to Jesus, I asked him what Jesus was asking of him, and he said, I think he's asking for me. And we walked through that prayer of salvation, of saying yes to Jesus. And his guilt and his pain and the shame were traded for forgiveness and hope. See, that's just a tiny sliver of testimonies of God's presence reviving his people. And we could go on and on. In fact, I want us to share those testimonies and stories. We actually have an opportunity. If you're here today and you want to share the testimony of what God's done in you, we have a place right over here where you can go, and then we'll record that testimony. The sharing of our testimony is the hope for somebody else. We don't just share them because we want a good story. We share them because our breakthrough is somebody else's breakthrough. Your hope becomes hope for the hopeless because you carry Jesus in you. You are his representation. You are the representation of God in the flesh today. Not because we become God, but because Jesus lives within us. See, revival is not a performance movement. It's a presence movement. And that's what I want us to understand today. The beautiful story of what God is doing in his people is the story of God reviving us, to come awake to the truth of who God is, of his presence dwelling among us today. When we gather, when we scatter, it doesn't matter if you're here or if you're online, his presence is here with us today. So as we come to the end today, I want us to hear this clearly. God has not withdrawn from you. He's not stepped back. He's not asked you to figure out life on your own. The incarnation is God's declaration over your life that says, I am with you. Not only is with you, but by his spirit, he's in you. When we say yes to him, he comes to dwell in us. See, where sin creates separation, God said, I'm coming close. Where self-reliance leaves us exhausted, God steps in with his grace, his presence, his kingdom. And he is still breaking in every single day to revive his people to the truth of who he is. Revival does not begin with striving. It doesn't begin with self-effort or self-improvement. It begins with his presence. It begins when we stop clinging to control and we allow God to come close. And the same presence that stepped into a manger in Bethlehem is stepping into our story today. The same Jesus who broke into history 2,000 years ago is still breaking into lives right now, and he wants to revive every part of who you are. His spirit is here right now, not waiting for you to get it together, but ready to meet you in surrender, in humility. So today I invite you, open your hearts, open your hands. Release what you've been clinging to. In fact, just put your hands out right now. You can just close your eyes. Lord, any place where fear or offense, control, disappointment, self-reliance, discouragement. That is not the hallmark of your people. It's not the hallmark of your spirit. And so, Lord, we say right now, would you come? Lord, we give them all to you. What we cannot, you can. When we feel powerless, you have power. Lord, today we make room for the King. We make room for his presence. Because Jesus, when you draw near, everything changes. Amen.